Another good morning. Always a joy to see all those smiling faces out there. I really appreciate those wonderful songs, the special music. It's just been a blessing to be here already. And now we want to take some time to look into God's Word. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Started in this study back at the end of December last year. And I wanted to continue on where we left off with that. And we were talking about in Nehemiah chapter 1, you may recall, the basic thought I was trying to convey was the idea of honest evaluation. Honest evaluation. There was a man who was out working in his front yard when all of a sudden this car come barreling into his front lawn. Fortunately, the driver was not injured, and he went over to the driver and helped her out of the car, an elderly woman, and so he got a chair, helped her to sit down in the chair. She was fine, nothing wrong with her, thankfully for that. But he made the comment to her, and he said, "Man, you appear to be pretty old to be out here driving like this, especially seeing the circumstances, driving in his front yard like that." And so she was just very basically proud of the fact that she was driving, and she said, "Yep," she said, "I'm 97 years old, and now I don't even need to have a driver license." And that kind of puzzled the guy in his front yard, and she went on to say, "Yeah, the last time I went to the doctor, he asked me if I had a driver license after I had some tests done, she said, "Yes, I do," and handed it to him. He opened up a drawer, got a pair of scissors, cut them up, put them in the trash can, and said, "You don't even need this anymore." So she said, "Thank you," and she left. Well, I don't know if she honestly evaluated what the doctor was telling her. But, you know, thinking about that, I thought about myself with God's Word, and perhaps maybe you can relate to this as well, because sometimes when we hear God's Word, maybe we don't really give it honest evaluation when we look at ourselves. And it's easy to hear a truth and apply it to somebody else, this person sitting next to us or down the row or in our family or something like that. But the honest evaluation really has to be when we look into the mirror of God's Word and we see ourselves. That's where we really want to have the honest evaluation. When Nehemiah, as we're going to be continuing in this study, when Nehemiah got the report from the ones who came back from Judah, Jerusalem, when they came back to give that report, when he heard it, he gave it honest evaluation. And it had an impact on him. And so I want to review this a little bit. Looking here in this chapter, and here in this month of Chislev, as we read about in verse number 1 there in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, this day turned out, he probably got up, Nehemiah did that morning, thinking it was just going to be a normal, average, everyday day, but when he got this report, it changed. It completely changed him from there on out. And it was because of hearing that report and seeing it for what it really was, seeing the picture from God's perspective and giving an honest evaluation, it stopped him dead in his tracks. Let's read verses 2 and 3, if you would, with me again. "And Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left of the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.'" And you remember how we talked about this picture that he was given with these words in this report, and how we want to relate, as we think about this picture, we want to relate to how we see ourselves as an assembly, number one, but then also how we see ourselves individually, because we as individuals make up this body of believers as an assembly. So there's two ways that we want to have this honest evaluation. You know, when he looked at the walls of the city that was reported to him, and they were broken down and the gates were burned with fire, we recognize that here in the assembly, we don't have walls that are broken down, or we don't have gates that are burned with fire. But are there other needs that we see? Not physical, but perhaps spiritual things that are in need of repair in our lives as an assembly or in our lives individually. And once again, let's turn ahead, if you would, for just a second to chapter 6 in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. Because once again, I want to emphasize that what we're talking about here is not something to get us all doom and gloom and down in the dumps. That's not the point of it. The point of it is we look in chapter 6 in verses 15 and 16. It's nice to have this story where we can see what happened that led up to this, but see what the final result was. Look at chapter 6 and verse 15. And so the wall was finished in the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all of our enemies heard it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. And this is the part that really grips me. And they perceived that this work was done by our God. That is what we want. When we look at these issues of honest evaluation for our own lives individually and for ourselves and as an assembly, it's not that we're in trying to be negative and point out all the negative. I'm thankful for the positives that we have here. I'm thankful for what we do see that is glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm excited about the ways that we are taking God's word and applying it. But does that mean that there are not areas that we need to work on? We know that there are. We know that there are those stones in the wall, as it were, that are out of place, that need to be fixed, that need to be repaired. There are those parts of the gates that maybe have been burned with fire that need to be put back into their proper place and moved out of a place of disrepair. But when we see God doing a work like this, it is not for us so that we can pat ourselves on the back and we can compare ourselves to others and all of these things. It is so that the world can look on and perceive that the work that is being done in this assembly is a work by our God. That's what we want to see. It brings glory to His name when He is moving and at work in powerful ways. And that's what we want to see happen in our assembly and in our lives individually. And just by way of review, as we think about that end goal, as we think about the things that we're going to be talking about, I want to review quickly some of the things that when Nehemiah saw those walls, remember, it wasn't just the walls that he saw. It wasn't just the burned up gates that captured his attention. He saw deeper, and he saw past those things to three things that I would suggest. Number one, in way of review, the sin that caused it. And we can see that once again back in chapter 1, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. I'll draw your attention to that again. He says, "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that we may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations.'" So what did he see? Not just the gates. Not just the fact that they had been in captivity for all of those years like we talked about last time. But what he saw was the sin that caused it. That's where it has to start. And if we want God to do a work in our midst, There's what we have to see. We've got to see the sin that may be present and causing those stones to be out of place, causing those gates to be burned with fire, as it were. And then three things had to take place as we look at what Nehemiah did when he saw the sin that caused it. Number one, he had to admit, in fact, that there was sin. That has to be the first step. So when we look into the mirror of God's Word, you know, it's easy, once again, to not have that honest evaluation. It's easy to compare ourselves with others and pat ourselves on the back and say, you know, I'm doing this and this person's not doing that and all these things. We can compare ourselves to others. But the real mirror is right here, isn't it? This is the mirror. This is where we compare ourselves, is when we look into the Word of God. So we have to admit the sin. And then we see that he takes ownership of the sin. He says we. He doesn't point his finger at somebody else. He doesn't point his finger at the ones way back when the sin originally were taking place that led to them going into captivity, that led to the enemy coming in and destroying the city and destroying the gates and the walls and all of those things. He doesn't point the finger back at them. He says, we have done. He takes ownership. Because when we start to have honest evaluation, you know what we'll recognize? Those things that we begin to see in other people, and when we look honestly into the mirror of God, we'll see it in ourselves, won't we? Honest evaluation is that we take ownership of the sin ourselves and that we see this sin is against God, as we can see very clearly in verses 6 and 7. At least twice he says that we have sinned against you, God. Do we really see the seriousness of sin, that these sins are against God? So we need to, first of all, see the sin that caused it. And second, the souls that were affected. In verse 2, what was the report that he was given? He talked about those who were left of the captivity, that they were in distress and reproach. He asked about them, and that was the report that he got. The first thing talks about the people that were affected. It's not just the condition of the gates. It's not just that the walls were broken down. It's how the people were affected. And when we honestly evaluate sin in our lives, the hard thing is to admit how that sin has affected other people. Not just how the sin has affected me, but how the sin affects the assembly. And how the sin affects the people in my family. And how the sin affects the people that are rubbing elbows with me. How the sin affects the world as they look onto my life and they expect to see, as a believer, as one who professes Jesus Christ as my Savior, the world expects to see a difference in us, don't they? Honest evaluation. And that includes not only admitting the sin, but also seeing how it affects others as well. And then third is the statement that it makes about the dwelling of God's name. I remember the first time reading verse number 9. And it just jumped off the page in verse number 9, where he talks about how he knows that God said that he will bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. I want you to let that sink in for just a minute. When Nehemiah saw this picture of the broken down walls and the gates that were burned with fire, when he referred to this place that they were coming back to, he recognized this wasn't just any ordinary place. This wasn't just another city on the map. This was the place that God had chosen as a dwelling for his name. You see the significance of what Nehemiah saw? How does that affect us today? Because we recognize that in the New Testament, the Scripture teaches very clearly that we, as a body of believers, are one of those places that God has chosen as a dwelling for his name. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 3:16. You don't have to turn there. But this is what he says. Do you not know that you, and that is a you that is plural, speaking of the assembly, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That we as a body of believers are a place that God has chosen for a dwelling for His name. We are not just another local church on the corner of Vandalia and Rehoboth Church Road in Greensboro. This is a place, not the building, but the people. This is a place where we meet and where we come together. God has chosen this to be a place for the dwelling of His name. That puts a whole new spin on it, doesn't it? This isn't just a social gathering. This isn't just a club that people can join. This is a place where God has chosen as a dwelling for His name. Us corporately, individually, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "And do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own?" So we as individuals are also a place that God has chosen to put His name for a dwelling. So when I look into the mirror and I want honest evaluation, one of the things that I've got to look at when I see in the mirror, it's not just I see myself, but I need to see that this is a place that God has chosen for a dwelling for His name. That's serious, isn't it? And as we think about that, that should change when we want to have honest evaluation. When we want to see the sin, we want to see how it impacts others. We want to see how the statement that it makes about God's name. When Nehemiah saw those walls, you know what he recognized? That the statement that that made with those walls broken down, here was a place that was to be a place for His name, that the nations would look on and see this is not just another false god of the people of the world. This is the one true God of the universe. He is the one true God. And those broken down walls made a statement. And that statement about His name was dishonoring to Him. And Nehemiah's heart was broken because of that. And so we need to see the statement that it makes about God's name. Is it really that important that we understand this point about God seeing us corporately and individually and the statement that is made about the dwelling of His name? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. I really found this to be fascinating. Revelation chapter 21. Because when we look to the future, when the old heaven is burned up and the new heaven is come in its place, the old earth is gone, and eternity is coming into play, we come to Revelation chapter 21 and we learn about the new Jerusalem that is coming down. And as we read this passage of Scripture, I want you to see if you see any parallels of the things that Nehemiah saw and that he was concerned about when he got this report. I found this to be very fascinating. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse number 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal." Notice this. "And she had a great and a high wall with 12 gates." And he goes on, talks about the 12 gates in verse 12, mentioning three gates, three gates, three gates, and three gates in verse 14. "And now the wall of this city had 12 foundations on them, and were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed and a measure to measure the city, its gates, and its wall." Don't you find that to be rather ironic that when we are getting the description of this new Jerusalem that will come down and be a place of God's dwelling for eternity with his people, that we have in this description the glory of God. It is the glory of God that is going to be in that place. And while he's describing that place, he mentions the wall and the gates. When Nehemiah is concerned about the city of Jerusalem, when he gets this report, he's concerned about the wall and the gates, but not because of the wall and the gates, but because of the statement that it makes about the name of God that he has chosen to put in that place. And we can see that reflected even in eternity in the New Jerusalem. Is it important? We know it's important to God. We know that it's important, and it should be just as important to us. Honest evaluation. And so Nehemiah was affected by what he saw. And he was so affected that it ignited a fire in his heart to want real, lasting, permanent change. That's how Nehemiah was affected. You know, some people don't want to accept the need for change. There's a story about a doctor who had told a man that he needed to stop eating red meat. And so he said, okay, I'll stop putting ketchup on my hamburgers. Well, that's not very much being willing to do exactly what the doctor was saying. Did he want real change? He didn't want real change. But when Nehemiah saw this picture, it changed him, and he would not be content until he saw real change. And as I think about the scripture, and I am confronted with what it shows me about myself, do I want real change? Or do, you know, Nehemiah, he wouldn't have been content just to stop putting ketchup on his hamburger, would he? He wanted real change. And as we look into the scripture, my desire for myself and for all of us is that we won't be content with the way things are. But as God shows us and we see with honest evaluation that we will want real, lasting change for His glory. What drew me to this passage is what the next part that I really want to look at for the next few minutes. And when he got this picture, he gave honest evaluation. But how did he respond to that evaluation? That's what really drew me to this passage. Look at verse number 4, if you would. Verse number 4, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept. And I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was not only concerned enough to ask the question, but he was profoundly impacted by what he saw and what he learned, the report that he got. And the word that came to my mind as I was studying this and seeing Nehemiah's reaction, this is the word that came to my mind: brokenness. Brokenness. Several years ago, we used to have a group of guys that would come to the chapel at 6 o'clock on Friday mornings. And we would meet for prayer, and we would sing, and we would talk about things in our lives that we wanted to pray about. Is there any guys in here that remember that? Some of you guys remember that? It was good, wasn't it? I enjoyed that. We had some great times of fellowship, singing, sometimes confessing things in our lives, praying. But one of the songs that we used to sing said this. It said, "Brokenness, brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness, brokenness is what I need. Brokenness, brokenness is what you want from me." And we would sing that to the Lord. Have you ever thought of brokenness? Have you ever thought of brokenness as something that you long for? Brokenness is something that you need. Or even brokenness is something that God wants from you. That's what we used to sing those Friday mornings sometimes. Brokenness. So maybe you're thinking, well, what is brokenness? Well, rather than trying to describe what it is or define it, let's look at Nehemiah's reaction to his honest evaluation, and I believe we will understand what real brokenness is. What is the first thing he does in verse number 4? When he gets this picture of Jerusalem, of the people, and the broken down walls, and he sees the sin, and he owns the sin as his own, and he goes to the Lord in prayer. What is the first thing that he does, though? Notice in verse number 4, he sits down. He sits down. Have you ever just thought about that? Why would he just sit down? The only thing I can come up with is this. Is his heart was so affected by what he saw, by the statement that it made about God's name as a dwelling place in there in Jerusalem. It was almost like he was so weak he couldn't even stand up any longer. He had to sit down. He stopped in the middle of whatever he was doing and he simply dropped down. He sat down. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody receives some devastating news and the news is so devastating to them that they start to get weak-kneed and they just have to sit down? I can't help but wonder if that's why Nehemiah sat down. When I look into the Scripture and I look into the mirror of God's Word and He shows me something about myself, am I so broken about whatever I see that I know is lacking? It's one of those stones that's out of place. That I'm so affected by that that I become weak-kneed and I just got to sit down and think about what He's telling me. Think about what He's showing me. I believe that was the impact that it had on Nehemiah when he learned this news. And the Hebrew word there that is used for him sitting down, it doesn't mean that he just sat down, but it has the idea of abiding or remaining. And so when he sat down, it seems as though he just didn't sit down and get back up. He couldn't get back up. He stayed there. That's how he was affected by the news of what he had seen. As we see the needs of our own lives and of the assembly, are we really affected? You know, you think about the number of people that were already there in Jerusalem, and they walked past those broken down walls many times, and they weren't affected by it. They saw them every day. Isn't it easy to do that in the assembly? Isn't it easy to do that in my own life? Is to see those things and we pass by them every day. We see them all the time and we become numb to them. And we're not even affected by it. And here, Nehemiah was so affected, the strength was out of his legs and he sits down and he stays there for a period of time. Oh, that we would see as God sees. Oh, that we would feel and be broken by what we see when we need to be broken about those things. He sat down. The second thing that displays his brokenness, it says in this verse, is that he wept. And the word there literally means to weep and to shed tears. He wept over it. He actually shed physical tears. Can you imagine seeing this man with such an esteemed position as the cupbearer to the king? There he is, receiving this news. He falls down. He sits down. He's so weak-kneed by this news, and he begins to weep. The tears flow from his eyes. He is so affected by this news that he begins to weep and to shed his tears. He's not concerned about what other people think about this emotional display. I'll be honest with you, that would be my concern as a guy. I'm not too outward in my display of emotions. Maybe that's to my detriment. But I try to hide those things sometimes. But Nehemiah was so affected, he couldn't hide it. He couldn't hold it back. The tears started flowing. That's how much he was affected by what he saw. Knowing that that condition of those walls and the statement that it made about the place that God had chosen for a dwelling for his name. And he began to weep. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Paul, we read about him as he writes to the Corinthian believers. He said, with much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, he ministered among them. Why did he minister with those tears? Because he loved them and because he wanted them to be all that God would have them to be as a body of believers. He wept because of that. The Lord Jesus, we know, wept over the city of Jerusalem. I remember one time teaching a five-day club several years ago. We were in a gymnasium and there was a group of kids there in a daycare. And I was preaching just literally the gospel to these children, explaining how Christ had died for our sins. And at the end, I gave an invitation. I said, anybody who wants to talk more about this and how you can receive Christ as your Savior, just go over here and stand over here in this corner. Immediately when I finished saying those words, this little girl, about 10 years old, gets up, bolts over to that corner. She doesn't stand. She falls down on the gym floor and she begins sobbing, crying, almost uncontrollably. And I was real concerned. I didn't know what she was going to say. And I asked her, I said, what can you stop and just tell me, why are you crying? And she looked up through those tear-filled eyes. I'll never forget it. She said, it's my sin. She was so broken about her sin that Christ had died for, that she was weeping. And I've got to ask myself, when is the last time that I wept over sin that God showed me? When is the last time that I actually shed tears over something that I know that God has been speaking to me about, but I have been disobedient? I have brushed it off. I haven't seen it as serious as God sees it. And I have done nothing about that sin. When is the last time that I shed tears over sin that I see in the assembly? You know, if God were to write a letter to us as he did to the churches in Ephesians chapters, Revelation 2 and 3, I know for sure that there would be some things that he would commend about our assembly. And I'm so thankful for those things. I am. But what about the things that he would not commend? This is first to us as leaders of the assembly. But I ask us as leaders, when is the last time we wept over sin that we see in the assembly? Perhaps it's our brother Jim talked Wednesday night about commitment and talked about choosing this day whom we will serve. Excellent message. I'd encourage you to go online and listen to it from Wednesday night. But do we weep over those things? You know, it's easy to express concern when we see a need or something that is not as it should be. It's easy to express concern of those things. But when is the last time that I actually wept over those things? To go to the Lord and weep before him because it's dishonoring to him. And to weep and to cry out for God to do a work. to weep over a declining commitment that we see sometimes. To weep over the fact that maybe we're not seeking first His kingdom like we should. To weep over souls that we would want to be saved and we're not seeing saved sometimes. To weep over that. So many things that we could talk about. But then have I wept over myself? Have I wept over those things that I see in myself, that lack of commitment, the disinterest in God's Word, or the not having a desire to come and to pray with the believers corporately? All of these things we could talk about, and I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody for one of these things. The only thing I'm saying is this. As God speaks to you and as He speaks to me, what is my reaction to those things? How are we going to deal with those things? The encouraging thing is that when this happened, when this started with brokenness in the heart of one man by the name of Nehemiah, God did a work that brought glory to His name. This is not to get us all down in the dumps. This is to have a desire for God to pour out His power, His Spirit in our midst, to see Him do that great work. That's what we want. We don't want to be the same as we have been. We want Him to pour out His Spirit and to do a great work. And it starts with brokenness. And it has to start with brokenness. Maybe we just need to sit down. We just need to stop for a minute and really look into the Scripture and really look at myself as I look into the mirror of God's Word. And maybe it'll lead me to even weeping. Weeping over some areas that I have grown content to allow and never change. These are not easy things for me to say. But I've been dealing with this for probably 3 months now. This has been working over me for about 3 months now. And believe me, I've spent some nights. Patty was next to me. She'd go to sleep. And I'd start thinking of some of these things. And I'd begin to weep. Begin to think about things in my own life that I have allowed to stay in my life for too long. I don't want to be that way anymore. I want God to do a work where it's clear that when people look at my life or the life of this assembly, it's not me that He sees, but they'll look on like they did in Nehemiah's day and they'll say, "This is the work of God in their midst." Man, do we really want that? I hope so. It starts with brokenness. We didn't even get to go through all of the things that display His brokenness. But I want to encourage you to do something. And I did this yesterday. I barely got it written on the paper before I started. The tears started coming out of my own eyes. But I'm going to encourage you to do this. Take out a piece of paper. Write down one area of your life that God has spoken to you about that you know you have not submitted to Him in, whatever that might be. Just one. I've got a card right here. I almost ran out of room out of things I put on my own card. I could go over all of those things with you, but take that card. Write that, just one thing. And then I'm going to ask you to put two things on that card. Number one, put a cross on there. Put a cross on there to remind you about the price that was paid for that sin. To remind you of the seriousness of that sin to God. And the victory that can come because of that cross. And number two, put a heart on there. And when you look at that heart, When I look at that heart, when I want to ask myself, do I love this sin or do I love Christ? Which one do I love more? I encourage you. I challenge you. Take out a card, piece of paper. Write down that one thing. Take it with you throughout the week. Ask God to show you and to help you. Let's do that with just one area of our lives this week. And let's ask God to do a work. It has to start with brokenness. Let's pray. Father, as we have been looking into your word, we confess these are hard things for us to take in. A challenge to me, Father, that you have given. Father, I confess I'm ashamed about the years I've wasted in my life, allowing things that shouldn't be there, not changing, not submitting when you convict me. And Lord, I don't want to stay that way anymore. I pray for my brothers and sisters here in this local assembly. Father, I pray that you will help us to have honest evaluation as we look into your word. And Father, I pray that you will help us to love you more than we love ourselves, more than we love these things that we have allowed in our lives at times. Change us. Do a work, we pray, by your Spirit that will bring glory to your name that you have chosen to give as a dwelling place for your name here in this midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.